Let us continue in worship as we share our affirmation of faith together as printed in our bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Let us pray. O great God, we know you as the voice of this vast universe. We and all there is exist because, in the great mystery of the beginning, from your heart came utterances that created the fabric of space-time and the patterns of light and life. Today, we are encouraged by the echo of those initiating words. Let there be. Let there be. Let the world become and be filled and flourish. And we are grateful, humbled, and thrilled that in Jesus, the Word poured into human form, we have heard your recreative words. Forgiven, loved, redeemed, accepted, adopted, restored. When we see pictures from telescopes of stars, planets, and the vast reaches of space, we affirm that the galaxies are shouting praise of your brilliant grace, proclaiming the amazing artwork and beauty of the cosmos. Every day is itself a declaration of your close presence. Bright Venus in the Oklahoma sky this morning before dawn is itself an announcement of knowledge that surpasses our grasp. The wordless wonder of our sun, that massive nuclear fusion ball of fire, convinces us by its warmth and by light, and by the repeated beauty of sunsets, that your grace is bountiful and faithful, that while weeping or trouble may darken the light of our hearts, joy comes as sunrise comes again and again. And then we think of our speech and the things we say, how prone we are to complain, to accuse, to condemn, and to speak before we listen, before we care, before we listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to use the power of speech to encourage and create joy. Empower us to train our minds and control our habit to blurt out words that harm. Draw us in close to hear the whisper of your will. And now for those who are hurting and in trouble, we praise your grace, and we raise our voices and ask for mercy. For any who are confused, we ask wisdom be theirs. And for those special concerns in our lives that we name now in this moment of silence. Lord, hear our unspoken and heart-spoken pleadings. And now with expectant thanksgiving and voices in unison, we pray the prayer from Jesus, who teaches us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
as we enter into this time of offering, I want to say thank you to the many ways that we as a church help those in need to flourish, whether it's through our food pantry, utilities assistance, children's ministry, student ministries, music ministries, the opportunity for us to walk alongside those people in their time of need. We are constantly searching for ways to help people flourish. And by your giving at this time of offering, we continue to do that in incredible ways. So thank you. You may be seated.
You may be seated. Hear these words from Scripture, from the book of James, chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O holy God, we give you thanks for your servant James and for your word that still speaks so clearly to us today. And so, God, we pray that we would open our minds and our hearts and our lives to you, that we would be reminded of what it means to be your followers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So author Mary Gordon once wrote an essay on the sixth of the seven deadly sins, anger. And she said that she agreed to write about anger mainly because she could admit that she knew something about it. And she wrote about how on one hot August Sunday afternoon, she was in the kitchen preparing dinner for 10 people. And although the house was full of people, no one offered to help her chop or stir or set the table. And so she says that she was stewing in her own juices. And that's when her two small children and her 78-year-old mother insisted that she stop what she was doing and take them swimming. And so they positioned themselves in the car, she said, leaning on the horn and shouting her name out the window so all the neighbors could hear them, loudly reminding her that she had promised to take them to the pond. That, Gordon says, was when she lost it. She flew outside and jumped on the hood of the car, and she pounded the windshield, and she told her mother and her children that she was never, ever going to take them anywhere, and none of them was ever going to have one friend in any house of hers until the hour of their death, which she hoped was soon. And then she said, the frightening thing happened. She said, I became a huge bird, a carrion crow. My legs became stalks and my eyes were sharp and vicious. I developed a murderous beak. Greasy black feathers took the place of my arms, and I flapped and I flapped, and I blotted out the sun's light with my flapping. And then even after she had been forced off of the hood of the car, she said, it took me a while to come back to myself. And when she did, she says, I was appalled because she had realized that she had genuinely frightened her children. And her son said to her, I was scared because I didn't know who you were. Anger does that. It can turn us into someone unrecognizable, someone we really don't want to be. Someone that we don't necessarily like once it's all over. And I don't know about you, but when I hear her description of anger as being turned into a carrion crow, I have to admit that I know the feeling. I am the mother of a preteen and teenage child. I know that feeling. I know what it feels like to be so angry that my stomach is churning and my muscles are clenched. And I try really hard in those moments to clench my jaw and to hold my tongue, because I know what is likely to come out of my mouth if I don't. But all too often, sadly, that jaw and that tongue get loose and the sparks start to fly. And so when James describes the tongue as a fire that can set a forest ablaze, I get it. Anger, which is one of the only acceptable emotions for people to show in public, especially in our culture for men, it is often expressed through our words. And when we are really angry, it is like a fire has been lit. And when I feel this way, I almost always end up saying something in a way that is hurtful or frightening. And when I am angry, I want whoever made me angry to know it. I know the power that I have to hurt or to intimidate. And because I'm feeling all of that anger in that moment, I use that power. But once I've calmed down and taken a deep breath and returned to my normal, recognizable self, I always regret how I have spoken to someone. And I wish I could change what I said or how I said it, but the problem, as James tells us, is that once that fire is lit, we can't control what that fire does to whatever is in its path. We can't completely undo the damage that is done. We can apologize and we can seek forgiveness. That is absolutely important. But the words will never completely be forgotten. So in this sermon series called New Normal, we're taking a look at some of the practical things that we can do to start this year off fresh. We have experienced so much stress and anxiety over the past 2 years, are still in it. And we need to take a deep breath and slow down and look to God's wisdom to figure out the ways that we can live with more enthusiasm and more energy and more joy. And we've been studying the letter of James because James is all about practical living in a world that is full of temptations and trials. And he lays it out in a very clear way how we are to live. He says throughout his letter, he says, do this and don't do that about a number of things. He makes it very clear. That is why James is so beloved by Christians. And one of James' main focuses is on how we use our words. 46 out of 108 verses in this letter deal with the way that we speak. That's 43% of the entire letter. James wants us to know that our words, that what we say, but more importantly, how we say them, have a powerful impact. Words are powerful because once they come out of our mouths, we have no control over them anymore. As James describes that forest being set ablaze by our out-of-control tongues, we see images of all of the wildfires that have been raging in the western part of the United States, that even with all of the crews of firemen and women working around the clock for weeks and months, people are losing their lives and homes are being destroyed and communities are being destroyed. Our words are just as destructive. An irritated word can ruin a friendship. A critical word can break down vulnerable people. A word of gossip can destroy a reputation. And yet our words also have this great power to heal. The encouraging use of our tongues can build up a friendship. A word of forgiveness can redirect our whole lives toward reconciliation with people who have hurt us. The gentle use of our tongues can mend a broken spirit. You know, whenever I think about the power of words, I think about a man named Jim who could nearly talk to anyone. And when I asked him how he did it, because that is not my gift, but when I asked him how he did it, he answered that he always read the comics and the business section and the sports page of a newspaper. He said that if he figured that he could say something about one of those things, that he could talk and start a conversation with almost anyone. And those kinds of casual conversations, in turn, helped to begin remarkable friendships. You know, the tongue on its own really isn't bad. You know, just as the sparks that fly out of our mouths can set a forest ablaze, they can also light a fire that provides warmth and comfort to our weary bodies and cook a meal that feeds us. Allie Wiseman tells the story of how a teacher's words to her changed her life. She says, "Remember how awkward middle school was? Well, I was the definition of awkward," she says. "People used to call me Awkward Allie because of how shy I was." And she says the frizzy hair and the braces and the glasses combo didn't help very much. But one day in English class, she says, my favorite teacher at the time had us write poems to read aloud to the class. And naturally, I was petrified. But after I read mine, I'll never forget the positive words of my teacher. She paused and she said, "You have a gift." And those few words, said with such certainty and with such authority, shaped my life. She says, it sounds really dramatic, but it's true. And I think that words do that. Words have the power to shape our world because they inform the stories that we tell ourselves. And those stories in our heads influence the way we act and the people that we become. And so those words, she says, they were game-changing for me. I was a gangly kid who never felt I was good at anything. So to be told that I was gifted at something, let alone something that I really enjoyed, it was truly transformative. And that's why positive words of encouragement are so meaningful. They may seem insignificant. Especially if it's just a passing remark, but it's often those seemingly insignificant things that make up what's really important. She says, my teacher's words encouraged me to become a writer, which I love. And I think that what Allie says about how the words that we hear shape the stories that we tell ourselves is important. And studies have actually shown that that is true. If we constantly hear that we are not good enough or pretty enough or smart enough, we start to believe it. But on the other hand, if we are constantly told that we are loved, that we are God's beloved children with whom God is so pleased, we are likely to believe it. And so what is also true is that the way we think and we feel about ourselves, it also shapes the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus says in Matthew 12, he says, your mouths say everything that is in your heart. A good person says good things. These come from the good that is stored up inside them. An evil person says evil things. These come from the evil that is stored up inside them. But here is what I tell you. On Judgment Day, everyone will have to account for every empty word they have spoken. Now, with our words, our simple words, we name ourselves, and we name the world, and we name each other, and at least in some sense, our naming creates a genuine reality. And once our speech and the stories that we tell ourselves take hold, they have a tremendous power and tenacity for good or for bad. Our words can exclude or embrace, heal or humiliate, lift up or tear down. I mean, how many of us can remember the repeated criticisms of a parent or a peer, somebody in our lives that we've internalized over the years? How many of us can still remember a compliment given by a school teacher, even though it may have happened long ago? I can. Who has experienced that futile attempt of trying to overcompensate and prove your self-worth after being told one way or another that you're not good enough? I can. You've heard the saying that hurt people, right? But it's also true that healed people heal people. You know, I'm with James in the sense that we all do both. As human beings, there are times when our words curse others and times when our words bless others. What James is trying to tell us, though, is that we can always do better at using our words for good. That we can be more aware of what we say and how we say it, and we can be more intentional about speaking in a way that honors God. And I think that that is really a good litmus test that we can use before we go into that difficult conversation at home or at work, or before we post something or reply to something on social media. If we'll ask ourselves the question, does what I'm about to say or post honor God? Wow. I do want to clarify that James is not telling us that we should never say anything that is hard or difficult to say. James is giving instruction about not speaking out of anger or hatred or deceit or any of those negative feelings that come from inside. He's telling us that we need to be aware about our motives. And as Jesus said, what is in our hearts when we speak? But the truth is that sometimes there are hard or difficult things that we must say to someone from a place of love. As Paul says, we speak the truth in love. And so taming the tongue is more than just keeping your mouth shut when you feel like saying something you shouldn't. Taming the tongue also means saying something that you don't want to say, but maybe needs to be said, but saying it in a way that it puts the feelings and the best interest of the person you're speaking to front and center. You know, it would be wrong to think that the only way to guard our speech is to keep our mouths shut all of the time. Sometimes our speech can be used to speak the truth in love to others, even when that truth hurts. But speaking the truth is really only helpful when it genuinely is spoken in love and when it's not about being right or trying to make a point. You see, sometimes not saying what you should say to someone who needs to hear it is as harmful as saying something that you shouldn't say. But it's true. Think of all of the difficult words that Jesus had to speak throughout his ministry. He told a rich young man that his addiction to money was preventing him from entering the kingdom of God. He told one of his closest friends that he wasn't as loyal as he thought he was going to be. He told a crowd of religious leaders that they were in direct opposition to the will of God. He told an angry crowd that their anger against a sinful woman should have been channeled against their own sins. And he said that he was God's son. And he died because of that. Sharing the truth sometimes hurts, and it is costly, and it can be very painful. But when it is shared in love and concern for other people, in the long run, it's probably for the benefit of everyone. You know, James is so wise because he has tapped into something that is clearly a widespread characteristic of our human condition. It was true 1,000 years ago, and it is still true and relevant today. We all know that there are times when we could work on how we speak to and about others. And James affirms that our words have great power. They can be destructive and divisive, or they can bring healing and wholeness. And although we do not get it right every time, the choice is ours. So let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks that you have called your servant James to be a truth teller, and that today his teaching is still so relevant for our lives and our world. God, help us to think before we speak and to be mindful of how our words leave lasting effects for years to come. And God, we pray that the lasting effect of our words would be healing and hope and love, that all we say and do would give glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to open your hymnals to number 560 and stand as we sing together, "Help Us Accept Each Other."
Thank you.
It's so good to be in worship with you today, and as you go forth, I pray that God will be in your mind and in your thinking, in your heart and in your feeling, and in your mouths and in your speaking. And in those really difficult moments, I pray that God will give you the wisdom to speak words of healing and hope and love. And so go forth to use your words to make somebody's day. And go in peace. Amen.